Our Old Testament reading is selections from Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool? Yet he will be master for all of which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of his heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is a vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is a vanity and a striving after the wind. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. On these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise for the Alleluia. Gospels from Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and to be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things that Luke never fails to capture is the setting, or what spurs Jesus' parables. The Good Samaritan was in response to a lawyer testing him on fine points of the law. The parable of the sower is told in response to the early crowds of gawkers coming to see what all the hubbub was about. The parable of the wedding feast is told in response to how people were being seated at a party Jesus had been invited to. We, I think, tend to see these stories as standalone things, as if they sprang from nothing. But at least in Luke, they are almost all everyday situations. Take today's. Someone in the crowd's father must have passed away. And this someone is most likely the youngest son. practices in the ancient world are never 100% clear, but there's probably a specific practice that is happening to this man. One of the ancient practices of Israel was to give the eldest, or sometimes the favorite son, a double share of the inheritance. You can see that in a couple of places. Among the 12 tribes that inherited a share of the promised land, you'll find Ephraim and Manasseh. Those two were not sons of Jacob. They were sons of Joseph. Joseph was the eldest of the favored wife. And that is really what Elisha is asking Elijah for. He's asking for that double portion of his spirit. He's not asking to be twice the prophet of Elijah. He's not that dim. But what he's asking for is to be the favorite, or to be the eldest prophet, to receive that double portion. But over time, this practice often got dropped, such that by the time of Jesus, the expected practice is an equal split, at least if you were the male heirs. Sometimes that happens in the actual will. Sometimes it happens when the eldest would freely distribute equally his extra share. It was a chance for the new head of the household to be magnanimous. So what has probably happened here is not that this man has been stiffed entirely, but he probably got 1/3, while his older brother got 2/3, that double portion. And the elder brother has decided, I'm keeping it all. Now, if he had had 5 brothers, the oldest getting 2/6 and everybody else getting 1/6, it might not have been worth thinking about. But 2/3, 1/3 is just sticking in his craw. And what his brother is doing, eating up his share of this inheritance. So he goes to the rabbi, in this case, the radical Jesus. Probably because he's already been to the local rabbi that both brothers would have seen as authoritative. And that rabbi probably listened intently and smiled and signaled that, yes, it's a shame. And then told him, well, it was your father's choice. And maybe you should go talk to your brother. Find out why. Mend some fences. But this man doesn't care about his dead father or his wishes. He doesn't care about mending fences with his brother. All he cares about is getting his. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he's come to the radical rabbi because maybe this guy will come down hard on my greedy brother's heart. But as happens so often when we get ourselves into a righteous anger, we don't get what we want. But we get exactly the opposite. That anger that we think is so righteous has been hiding our own problems from us, and they boomerang back on us. And that's exactly what Jesus tells him. First, who made me judge? Now, Jesus is the judge, but he's nobody's personal pocket justice. The Father has made him judge. Not just any petitioner who thinks he's found the right courtroom to get what he wants. And the second part of his judgment reinforces that. Now that you're in my courtroom, let me tell you your real problem. You, be on your guard against all covetousness. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Buddy, you got a third of the inheritance. It must be a decent one, otherwise you wouldn't be griping about 1/6 of it. Honoring your dead father, patching it up with your brother, using wisely what you've been given. You're going to lose the chance to do all of those things because you're coveting 1/6 of something that was never actually yours. What you think is your brother's problem is yours in spades. How often do we find ourselves in just that situation or something very close? We've been betting on the come, and it doesn't. And instead of realizing that it wasn't ours to begin with, we risk everything else to get what is rightfully ours. I've seen such a fight where the rightful thing was a Christmas tree ornament. People were willing to burn down the entire family over a popsicle angel. How many times have we been willing to cut off our nose to spite our face? Or choose lose-lose situations because at least that guy lost? And it starts early. I'm taking my ball home. If I have to play with him or share with him, I'd rather not play or have anything. But right here is where we need to focus on what Christ has done. He had it all. He was the only begotten Son. He didn't have to divide anything with anybody. Everything that was the Father's was Christ's, from all time to all time. But Jesus didn't think that that inheritance was something to be hoarded. Jesus took that inheritance, and he's given it to us. More than just giving it to us, Jesus came looking for those to share his Father's kingdom, actively finding new heirs to divide his inheritance with. He buried himself in that ground such that there would be a bumper crop. And when that bumper crop comes up, Jesus sends it back out. The word of God doesn't just sit in barns, but is living and active. You don't hoard it. If we give out too many wafers, there aren't any less. Because his inheritance multiplies. The inheritance of Christ isn't the power and the glory, although they are his. Because the life of Christ dwells in us. The life of Christ is not in subjects, but in brothers and sisters. Because that is what he has made us. In faith, we've been given inheritance that we don't deserve. And in faith, we have been made brothers and sisters of God. And that is an inheritance that never fades. The parable itself, to me, is a moral one, springing from the juxtaposition of that man's desires and what Jesus was actively doing. The man in the parable is already rich, and his land produces another bumper crop. And crops are perishable items. That 1/6 of an inheritance that the man of the crowd was arguing over is something perishable. If you're after something perishable at the expense of the imperishable, you've got your morals out of whack. The man's brother will always be his brother. His father is always his father. We don't live for this life only because we've been made for eternity. But that rich man is going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones to hoard perishable stuff. Unlike Jesus, who is profligately throwing seed of the word into this world. That man thought that if he hoarded enough, he could ensure himself the good life. Jesus instead says that only the one who loses his life will keep it. Augustine preached on this passage, and I want to share just some of his words with you. That man did not realize that the bellies of the poor were much safer storerooms than his barns. What he was stowing away in those barns was perhaps even then being stolen away by thieves. But if he stowed it away in the bellies of the poor, it would of course be digested on earth, but in heaven it would be kept all the more safely. The redemption of a man's soul is his riches. I don't know if we believe that salvation is our true treasure. Given that the combined Lutheran churches of Rochester could not keep a mission society going, given that we are always short of a budget that is certainly not overflowing, given that we resort to fundraising for our own needs, expecting the pagans outside to pay for their own evangelization. I don't know if we believe in our inheritance, or if we think what we have is enough and it's safer in our own pockets. I don't know if we believe Jesus, or if we're saying, soul, we've got enough good things, plenty for later years. Relax. Jesus asked the man, "Who made me judge?" The Father did. And he's the judge. He's given us his criteria. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. A stranger, you welcomed me. Naked, you clothed me. In prison, you came to me. Whenever we do it to the least, we have done it unto Christ. And I'm not preaching works righteousness here, because everything we have comes from him anyway. The only reason that we can show grace to others is because Christ has first been graceful to us. But the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, that one is called a fool. Because right now, we live before that judge. And he wants to see how fruitful we've become. Have we understood where real life is found? In loving our neighbor. Or have we hoarded his gifts and become unfruitful? Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life consists not in the abundance of possessions. Our life is right now already hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen.